Happy Sabbath. Happy High Day. Happy Feast of Pentecost. I tried to cover it all so that I wouldn't leave anything and somebody would tell me, oh, you missed this. Seven Sabbaths ago, we started a process of counting that eventually led to this day. The instructions in scripture are clear, and whether we personally counted or not, someone was counting, and seven Sabbaths plus a day gives us today. The Feast of God started this year, as always, with the Passover, and we know what the Passover is all about. A being of infinite value and infinite power decided to give up his privileges and become a human being so that he could die, otherwise he couldn't die. And so he could die to pay the penalty for everything we have done from the time of Adam and Eve, everything we are doing, and everything we will yet do that is wrong, that is contrary to God's law, that is contrary to his instructions, that is contrary to his nature. During the days of unleavened bread, we're instructed to eat bread without leaven, which for that particular purpose represented sin, because we know what the wages of sin are, and God wants us to have eternal life and immortality. Therefore, the two are incompatible. And because we are what we eat, eating unleavened bread makes a contribution, at least physiologically, to the idea that our life needs to be that way, not puffed up in any way by the leaven of sin. Christ's instruction in response to Satan's temptation was abundantly clear to me, one of the clearest verses in the Bible. When he was given the doubt, if you are the Son of Man, command that these stones be turned into bread. And I must admit, if I had fasted for 40 days, I wouldn't live that long, but if I had fasted for 40 days, I probably would want those breads turned, those stones turned into bread, and I would be happy to turn them into bread. And yet Christ, Peter tells us we have to follow in his footsteps, only said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there are two choices there. Either live not by bread alone and every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or to live in those very clear and succinct expressions, bread for the physical body and the word of God for the path that eventually leads to eternal life and immortality. So what do we do? Here we are, it's the Feast of Pentecost, and as the church started, immediately certain fruits started showing up, right? God's Spirit is a power, difficult sometimes to fully understand. But it is a power that empowers us to do those things that God commands us to do. And when we do the things we are commanded to do, we can expect consequences. In this case, good consequences. But we can expect consequences because that is the way life is ordained. God didn't put Adam and Eve in a little town, which he could have. He put them in a garden. And there are reasons to this day why the garden is the best environment for human beings. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit. So when an individual has God's Holy Spirit given to, imbued into their being, connected to the Spirit in man, the fruits of the Spirit, what we can expect is love, the very characteristic that is at the core of the identity and personality and nature of God, both the Father and the Son. It's also joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you plant your life by the instructions and the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this is what you should expect. This is what should show up. And then he says, against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Only by living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit can these fruits show up. They are the natural consequence of the law of the garden. You sow according to these instructions. This is the fruit you can expect to have. There's a story about two gentlemen that were walking in the deep Russian winter, snow up to the middle of their thighs, struggling. And they kept going and they kept going until one, exhausted, collapsed. And he told his friend, go, go, just go, save yourself. I can't anymore. I cannot do this anymore. Now, naturally, some choices are presented again. Do I help my friend and maybe both of us die? Or do I let him die as he is stating and maybe I can save myself? The man chose love. He says, no, I'm not going to leave you here. And somehow, even exhausted as he was, not as much as his friend, he was able to pick him up, was able to put him in his shoulders and kept trudging through the deep snow. Shortly thereafter, he saw a house. As he directed himself there, was able to get in, the fire was on. And with the heat and a couple of phone calls, medical help arrived, and he thought, oh, we both made it. What's important is what the doctor told him. When he heard how things had transpired before medical help arrived, he says, you know, you need to understand that if you had not done that for your friend, you too would be dead. The effort of bringing him on your back produced so much heat that you were able to stay alive, because you would not have made it at the state that you were. And you carried him, you carried some of your heat in your shoulders, got to him, kept him alive long enough for you to bring him here, and both of you survived. But if you had left him and just tried to come through, you would not have made it here. So the exercise of love for his friend here saved both lives. And it is in moments like that sometimes that we have to make choices that seem contrary to intuition, contrary to what is practical. And yet, if we have the Spirit and love is part of us and peace and long-suffering and faithfulness, all of these were demonstrated by that man toward his friend. He was not even a member of the church. Then we move to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Sorry, there's something here that I need to do. It's not cooperating. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 44. And we read, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now, I have thorns, and I have bramble bushes. And I can tell you that, in fact, this is 100% correct. None of my thorns give me figs. Only the fig trees give me figs. And none of the bramble bushes give me grapes. They only give me raspberries, blackberries, boysenberries, but no grapes for sure. And so this is where the law of the garden comes into play, that we realize things are ordered in such a way that if I have God's Spirit, then when I do the things that I'm expected to do, that I'm commanded to do, I can expect the results that the law of the garden would bring. Through Paul, God summarized it. God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. And so I am very fortunate that I have these things here in Northern California. We were driving yesterday back to the house, and on the right side past the bridge, 3-4 miles past the bridge, you start seeing mounds of blackberries flowering. And I say, ooh, I need to stop and have a big bucket, because I don't have enough blackberries to make jam. I only have enough blackberries to eat. So I would need to, you know, collect some on the surface, because those are very thorny and they don't want to. But anything that you can find at the tip that you can grab. Nanette and I, a few years ago, did that with a bunch of them that were on the right side of where we used to drive to pick up banana from the babysitter. Wonderful fruit. Here, apparently very invasive, Rubus armenianicus, somebody from Armenia here, also known as Himalayan blackberry, very invasive and all that, but yeah, wonderful. The ones we got that year were very, very good. So this is something that we need to keep at the core, because in the city we get distracted with so many things, and we can go to the store to get whatever we need. It's not the same thing as the life in the garden, right? And so it's easy to kind of let that go to the back of our minds, and we shouldn't, because this is how life is ordered. Every tree is known by its own fruit, and the same happens to our lives. Our lives are known by the fruit that we produce. And if we are influenced, guided, comforted, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, then we should produce these fruits and not the fruits that the rest of mankind is producing, which are listed in Galatians above the fruits of the Spirit as the fruits of the flesh. Now let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I need to get a new phone, I think, because this thing is not cooperating. Revelation 21 and verses 7 through 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there's a promise here for those people who overcome. Now there's a contrast in verse 8. But the cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, Mr. Bridenthal was explaining to us today how subtle that can be. Thank you, I appreciate it. Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we have the choice to overcome and the consequences of that, or be like those who do not overcome, whose qualities, whose behavior is described very aptly and very directly below on verse 8. We either overcome or we succumb to what we were, as many people today succumb to what they are out there in the world without the help of this wonderful spirit that God has given us. Now, this brings to mind a couple of quotes from a famous business coach who has since deceased. His name was Jim Rohn. And I've always appreciated, he has many very wonderful sayings, but I've always appreciated these two because they are so powerful. And they work directly with what we are told to do from Genesis to Revelation. The first one says, there are only two pains in life, self-discipline and regret. Self-discipline weighs ounces, and you can shed it off anytime you want. Regret, however, weighs tons, and you can never fully free yourself from it. And the second is more direct. It says, every disciplined effort yields multiple rewards. In fact, even non-disciplined efforts. We went to buy a couple of bales of hay and put them in the on the side of the garden, and somehow obviously, when they're putting these things together, not all the grain disappears and is filtered out. And so some grains fell out. And now it wasn't a disciplined effort on my part, except for bringing the haze, the bays of hill home. And I have maybe 30 wheat plants growing right on the edge of them. And for each of those grains, the spike is about that big. I'm estimating somewhere between 50 and 70 grains of wheat from each one. So even if it had been a disciplined effort and I had put that little grain down, now for each one, there are multiple rewards indeed. And the same thing applies to our life in general, because that's how the garden works. Generally, you reap more than what you sow. You reap the same thing that you sow. And so disciplined effort in our lives in general, in the things of the spirit, as well as in the things of life, will yield multiple rewards. The garden is the primary example, but the spiritual life is also an example. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter. One and verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So one of the consequences of having the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is that grace and peace can and often are multiplied to us. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we just saw some of that corruption expressed in the book of Revelation and what that corruption is producing in human beings. And here we see that with the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and by his power, which is expressed through his spirit, we have received great and precious promises. Promises that we know, that we have studied for years, that we can read in the scriptures, including the most precious, perhaps, if we, in fact, acquire the character of God, if we develop the character qualities of Jesus Christ, which we will if we abide by his words, then eternal life and immortality are both promised to us. And there's, in my estimation, nothing really much greater than that, is there? Eternal life and immortality? At his right hand, there are pleasures, joys, contentment forevermore. Nothing greater than that. And so this is what we face when, in fact, in our spiritual life, we abide by the power of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, and what the scriptures tell us to do. And as God gives us understanding and we apply that, these results can be expected. The arriving at the conclusion and implementation of those promises can be expected. Now, it is something that is important to understand, and most of us here, I think, have heard and know this. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages for our glory. So for a long time, this has been planned, and slowly he has been implementing it, and it is for our glory. That's something I still have a little trouble really capturing, for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yeah, why would they do that? Why would they, in fact, do something at that level that would be destructive of the very being that made them these promises, that had the power to make sure the promises took place and became a reality in their lives? Of course they wouldn't do it. But they could not understand. Because the things of the Spirit can be understood, 7 through 16, But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So those rulers, those people who participated in the crucifixion, really did not have this in their hearts. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The only reason we understand that is not because of our IQ, it's not because of the size of our brains, it's not because of whatever we have studied in the past. The revelation comes through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man? Physics, mathematics, gardening, how to fly an airplane. Except the Spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is talking in the past. There are many things that God has already freely given to us. And we need to examine our lives and look and see where these things are, these gifts that we have been given, these wonderful presents that have been put into our beings through this power. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we all have had talks with people who are not in the church, and some things they just can't get it, or they say something in opposition to what we know to be a clear principle, and we go, well, okay, well, yeah. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one except God. For who has known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How is this? How does this work? Acts 5:32. Again, something that is not really openly taught out there for whatever reason. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those, and here's the qualifier, who obey him. So many people out there think all they need is to believe. They don't need to obey. They don't need to abide by the instructions of Scripture, by the words of Scripture, in spite of what Christ clearly said, that we ought to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They find all kinds of reasons not to. But without obedience, there is no Holy Spirit given to a person. And that's the only way that spiritual things can be understood. So Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And continuing, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The book of Proverbs addresses that and says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if there is no God, then I can do whatever I want to do. And we see the consequences in the world at large. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You know, we live in what is to us as human beings a large planet. But actually, proportionately, it's not really very large, right? About 1.3 million Earths fit into the Sun. One of the largest known stars that we know, Scuti, is the radius is 1,700 times larger than the Sun, which means it would fit approximately 5 billion suns into it, and trillions of planets like ours. On the other hand, at our level, if we were the size of a grain of sand, the planet would be like a large mountain. If we were the size of a bacterium, the planet would be like a very large high-rise building. So the power of God is manifested on the macro level and on the little level. We are nothing, but He loves us. And He put the value in us by what He was willing to sacrifice for us. The Spirit helps us to understand these things. Through the Spirit, we are now observing, as we have with the instruments that we have, we can look at the creation and God and see His attributes, and see that those attributes come through His Spirit into us, and we're able to grow into them. There's a unity and unified purpose in the things that God gives us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we are almost done. 1 Corinthians 12, and verses 12 through 16. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, is this real? No, the body is unified. Here we are part of the body of Christ, each of us members individually. And the unity that comes through the Spirit, it leads us to do what the things that we can do that participate in and cooperate with and assist the functioning of the body. You know, some of us put the chairs together, some of us make coffee. It doesn't matter. It's as we do it, it all functions together in a way that it all comes together, and the unity should be growing every single week and month and year. Proverbs 3, one of my favorite scriptures. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This Lord that sacrificed Himself for us, this Lord that created all things by the word of His power, this Lord that freely gives us of His Spirit, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, as He defines it, not as the world defines it. Because some of the things we do, the world defines as evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So this, abiding by this, as well as abiding by the word of God from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, is something that can only be done and done well. And steady progress in its execution can only come, and the benefits be fully accrued as it happens in the execution of any of our King's instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Let us therefore abide in the word and live by the power so that we can reach the goal that God has set before us and fulfill and reach for the God-planned destiny for each one of us. Empowered by God's Spirit, let's strive to make each day a new beginning and to keep walking the path that leads to eternal life.